Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's hump day, Wednesday, May 2nd, 2007. The only first Wednesday of May 2007 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this Wednesday evening. Glad to have you along for the ride. And we know that a lot of folks look forward to this as a opportunity to commune and fellowship over the gospel and a kind of a cleansing of the soul. And the principal cleanser, besides the Lord and the Holy Spirit, Mr. Michael Williams. Hello, Michael.
Yay.
How's it feel to be a cleanser?
Well, I hope it's not Comet.
Halley's Comet. That might have been the Star of Bethlehem.
Yes. Well.
Are you feeling particularly inspired tonight?
Yeah, because I'm all excited about getting to Canada and getting our session started there with Wade Brewer and Roland Raphael. So, yeah, so tonight's my last night before I fly out to Canada.
You know, I was really into Canada growing up. I did a sixth grade paper, a report on Canada, because I was so into hockey, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And I actually know the words to the Canadian National Anthem.
Oh, really?
You want to hear it?
Oh, Canada.
No, well, you got to be able to hear your tune first of all, Michael. Oh, Canada, our home and native land, a true patriot love with all thy sons command. See, they were not politically correct when that was written. They said sons. Now you would have to say, through all thy people command. Pretty good, huh?
Yes, that is it.
Yeah. We love Canada. And
that's a wonderful place. We've got a lot of gospel friends and a lot of just plain old good friends in Canada.
What is it about Canada that people are so much more progressive generally than the United States? The crime rate's much lower. I mean, what is it that just is it the water up there, or what's going on, do you think?
You know, I have been asked that many times, and I have observed those things, and there, of course, over these years, have been much more open to the gospel. But I honestly don't know. I think they're first off much more reserved emotionally, and I think that permeates everything. You know, it's not just a conservative reservation. I think they truly are just, for whatever reason, I don't know why, but they definitely are not of the American ilk to jump on a bandwagon. So,
well, you think it's just because of the weather? I mean, that, you know, it's just northern people, generally speaking, are more reserved, or do you think it's the bear or the... the fact that marijuana is decriminalized, or what do you think that is?
You know, maybe it's all of them put together. I just wouldn't have a clue.
Well, we love Canada. Our first,
we love them, though.
Our first email comes from Canada, and she says, this is from Jerry, and she says, this is not a question, but something I have noticed lately on TV. Years ago, she saw you, Mike, on a show called It's a New Day, and because of your message, of course, the gospel, there was an uproar of legalists, and you were never invited back. At least that's the story I got. Michael, tell us that experience when you were on that TV show, It's a New Day, and explain for those that aren't familiar with the program exactly what the dynamic is there.
Well, It's a New Day is hosted by Willard Thiessen and his wife. I suppose you would... call them of the It's a New Day TV program. They are kind of like the guys who run TBN.
Paul and Jan Crouch.
Paul,
like?
And Jan Crouch. Yes, my mind just went totally blank. But yes, so they're no comparison in resemblance at all. But So yeah, these guys invited me up and invited me back and invited me again.
Are you like in golden chairs and stuff? And is it like really ostentatious?
No. That's,
Does she have bad eyeliner like Jan Crow?
No, none of that. And
because Canadians are more reserved. They're just yeah. They're more laid back.
They look more like the 700 Club than they do CBN. So. But anyway, yeah, it was a tremendous experience. We got very powerful results, and people called in and got those. I think at the time they had told me that up until that time that they had more people call and order copies of those sessions than any they had had up to date.
How long ago was that?
You know, that's difficult. I know it was more than 10 years ago. It's probably getting into about 15 years ago now. Goodness, time flies when you're
saved.
When you're confronting legalism.
So eventually, was there this uproar of legalism, and they just didn't have you back?
Yes, there was, and it seemed to be like almost kind of an organized effort, and also that was at the time when my good buddy Norville Hayes had proclaimed that he would destroy me, and I think there was some communication there from him.
Norville Hayes, your mentor,
yeah,
the man that put you on the map,
yes,
said that he would destroy you.
Yes.
That's sweet.
Yeah, he made that comment to several people.
How's that working out so far?
Excuse me?
I said, how's that working out for him so far?
Well, I don't know. I think what he wanted to do is, you know, to destroy me where ministry is concerned. I think the peculiar thing about it is that, you know, Norville was, even though he was a bit quirky for the mainstream, he had a large following and large churches had him in, but ever since he did launch that, you know, self-professed attack to try to destroy me, I mean, he virtually speaks nowhere anymore. So I don't know what that is all about. I don't know what happened. But anyway, yes, Norville was one of those voices and involved in a lot of places. I think it would have all gone the same way without Norville's help. But because that's just where the message was going, you know. So, yeah, but the entire staff there would gathered. I remember them gathering around the set as soon as we would sign off, and there would be, you know, as many as 25 of them or so come out and sit all the way around the set and on the steps and continuing to ask questions, and we'd be there another hour or more afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
People just, you know, stopping their jobs, coming in from their desks, and it really was a very beautiful thing.
Well, there will be a day. I'm going to prophesy right now that there will be a day that you will be back on national and international television proclaiming the gospel. And I'm prophesying this right now.
Yeah.
So if I'm wrong, you know, under the law, I'll be stoned to death. But since the law has been done away with, if you stone me to death, I go to heaven. Yeah.
There you go.
That's good stuff. It's always good stuff with Michael Williams, Glenn Klein Online, taking your phone calls on the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline tonight at 1-800-436-3260. And we've got our first caller online. We've got Greg from Cincinnati. You're online with Mike Williams.
Hey, Glenn and Mike. Good to talk
to
you.
Hey, Greg.
It's interesting that you were talking about Norville Hayes because back in the mid-1980s or early 1980s, I was part of a church that stumbled upon this message. We didn't know what to do with it. In fact, the pastor kind of labeled it, what Jesus did is enough.
Yeah.
And that's what we went with. And the church kind of had grown really quickly. It was kind of a word of faith church, and it quickly kind of died as quickly as it had gotten big. And we all kind of left as friends. A lot of us are still friends 20 years later, 25 years later. But we just saw no need to have the organized church anymore.
Yeah, so as soon as the gospel sneaks in there, Greg, it's pretty much history, generally speaking.
But what's interesting is the pastor, the guy that started the church, had done some teaching at Norville's school in Cleveland, Tennessee, back in the late 70s, and I guess maybe 1980, 81.
Who was that?
His name was Tom Culp, and he was he went to the Church of God and went to Lee College there in Cleveland, and it kind of was kind of involved in the Word of Faith thing for a while there. But my question is, do you know of churches that are actively surviving that are you know, teaching this message?
Well, Greg, perfect question, because Michael was just at one this last week in Houston, and we're going to ask you to listen to the answer on your computer, and thank you very much for calling.
All right.
So that line opens up now at 1-800-436-3260. That's 800-436-3260, our first call from Greg from Cincinnati. So, Michael, you were at a church that actually believes the gospel in Houston this last weekend, the Freedom Worship Center, if you will.
Yeah.
And tell us about that, and tell Greg how that's working out, so as far as you can tell.
Well, that's with Pastor John Adair, and I'm just now getting affiliated and becoming involved, actually, in the church.
There's the death knell for that place, for sure.
Yeah, that's...
Although you never know. I mean, you never know. But
well, this is the interesting thing is that John already took a church that route, and as he was already taking a church in a nosedive anyway with
the gospel, right?
With the gospel, and then he brought me in, and that kind of put the nail in the coffin, I think.
But they're working in Houston so far, so good, right?
Yes. Yeah, there's in attendance 35 to 50. They are all givers. They've really been able to examine the issue of giving in a local church under the auspices of the gospel, and it's really is amazing. In fact, I will be giving you more updates on this. I'm not prepared to say much more about it, but the one thing that I can tell you is that I will be giving some more updates on this situation here, and I think it's going to be kind of interesting for the people as I'm once we get into our spring pledge drive and everything. I think I've got some good things to share.
Well, we're looking forward to that, and the spring pledge drive will be coming up in the next several weeks. And we appreciate everybody's participation in that. Thank you very much, Greg, for your call, and stay tuned. It theoretically, of course, it's possible. I mean,
yeah.
I mean, if me and you and Greg and you know Rowan and John Adair and et cetera, Tim Pruitt, if we were all living together, theoretically, we could get together and on a regular basis, and you know, have a glass of wine or something, and have a piece of bread.
And that's exactly what this. That's exactly what this is. And John is closely affiliated with another pastor, and he's, you know, they seem to be in complete agreement about the gospel. I know John and I really see eye to eye on the understanding of the true work of the cross. And we've been friends for 17 years, actually. So John's been a long-term survivor of the gospel revolution, and he has his battle scars. So.
As do we all. But that's one of the nice things that Greg mentioned was that the friends that you do make coming through this, my closest friends in the world, you included, I met in the church, if you will, or coming out of the church. I'm thinking of my friend Pep Washburn in Wisconsin. We were in the same Word of Faith church, and we came out together and came out of the closet, if you will.
Yes.
1-800.
The Gospel Closet.
The Gospel, or the Gospel Closet. That's what it is. 1-800-436-3260. The ever-effervescent Patrick Jones is waiting to take your calls at 1-800-436-3260. Toll free all over the United States and Canada. Are we toll free in other places, Pat? Do you know?
Probably so.
So somebody calls from the Caribbean or somewhere.
Try it. See.
And we'd love to see if that works outside the U.S. and Canada. 1-800-436-3260. And you can email us, of course, as always, at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Michael, this next email comes from Mike Foster from Columbia, Pennsylvania. He says he was looking at Romans 5:18 again recently and thinking to himself that if people could get a hold of and understand even this one passage of the gospel, we would begin to make sense to them, that as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, of course referring to Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. He says, your ministry has made such a difference in my life, and I know we'll keep reaching hundreds of thousands, if not millions. I want to do all I can help, hoping to hear from you soon. This is Michael Foster. And Michael's also interested in getting involved in our Gospel Revolution Point Person Program, the GRIP program, if you will, which we will be talking about ongoing. But Michael, that is so true. If people could just get their hands and their minds around Romans 5:18, I mean, that's it in a nutshell right there. Through Adam, everybody was separated by God, or by God and from God, because of the partaking of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Bible says even more so came the free gift to all men through justification, which literally the word being justified is just if you had not sinned.
Right.
But what, and you know, we accuse people of cherry-picking verses, but the truth of the matter is there is so much in the New Testament writings, especially of Paul, in context, that says that exact thing.
Absolutely. It is it's the Adam, first Adam, last Adam comparison that Paul was so eloquent and the only one of the disciples to give that comparison was Paul. And I think that is it's so powerful. You would think that they would have all talked about it if had they understood it. But I think Paul was the only one to understand that that concept by comparison of the first Adam to the last Adam and the all-inclusiveness of the condemnation of the first Adam's work to the all-inclusiveness of the redemption of the second Adam's work. And there just isn't any other answer. There's not room for debate. There's no holes to poke in it. And, you know, the interesting thing about it, too, though, is that what we teach with the gospel of grace and peace absolutely adheres to that doctrinal comparison that Paul gives, as he is, as I have told people around the world, I do not know of a better teacher. And it's almost, I look around and I see it almost as a lost art that Paul had to be able to teach by comparison, which brings about the natural conclusions. But you have to be able to compare proper things to proper things. If you compare the wrong things, you're going to come up with the wrong answers.
Right.
So this is one of the most valid points of the inclusiveness of the work of the cross that you could possibly find, and that is the first and the last Adam comparison.
1-800-436-3260. Would love to hear from you tonight, all over the United States, Canada, and perhaps points beyond. So give us a call. We've got that second phone line available. We want to use it. 1-800-436-3260. This next note, Michael, comes from Cape Coral, Florida, from the Felgers. They write, my husband and I were dedicated charismatics for 30 years, excuse me, until the Lord turned our world upside down and delivered us out of the whole form. Wow. During that time, we touched a new and deeper understanding of God's love and began hearing Mike's teachings. Now we're convinced that God has a wonderful sense of humor. Our daughter and her husband have found that he has, quote, Jewish, unquote, roots, and they've become Messianic Jews. Oh, dear. How I know that world oh so well.
Yes.
Our son married a very determined Catholic gal, and we're able to let them be what they need to be for the moment while God moves through the stages of pulling them to himself. Had we not experienced the going through times, we surely wouldn't be able to love our kids and unconditionally all the while see them bound in legalism. We
yeah.
know who broke those chains, and it's just a matter of time before they experience what real freedom in him is all about. Love and appreciate what you're doing. Again, that's the Felkers from Cape Coral.
Yeah.
And that was in response to our last week's note about free to be a legalist, which is something you brought up two webcasts ago. And, you know, that's the thing, is that people, once they understand the gospel, as the Felkers clearly do, and I've articulated so nicely, it don't make a difference. I mean, it's just like whatever, you know, whatever you're into. And if they're exposed to the gospel, we've seen this time and time and time again, family members and loved ones and friends come around because it's irresistible. At a certain level, the church gets so stale and so nauseating, frankly, that the response, and you don't have to give up Jesus. That's the beautiful thing about it. Quite the opposite. It's finally the uncovering of the real Jesus.
Yes, absolutely. And I, you know, the thing that I want to point out about their comments, you know, I really do believe that the ability to see comedy in something shows the fact that your heart is healthy and whole. You know, if you've ever had a tragedy in your life, you know that you're not healed up from it until you're able to laugh about it, no matter how severe the tragedy. At some point, you just have to find something humorous about the process. And these guys' confidence is just over the top. But, you know, as I was listening to their comments in their letter and their ability to relate to their children, I kind of scanned down the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like I could see every one of them. Love, joy, peace.
Mm-hmm.
They're not all upset about their kids being Jews and Catholics. Love, joy,
Messianic
peace,
Jews.
Long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. My goodness, look at the gentleness that they're handling this with. Faith, patience, my God, it's just oozing out of them, and temperance, my goodness. So that is the gospel. That is the gospel. And this is this is just a little explosion, if you will, of light to us who are watching this sweet family. And I know that they have their difficulties in other areas, just like other families do, and personality quirks and this, that, and the other. But pertaining to the issue of religion, they have very well described not only what the gospel has done for them, but what it has done to the degree to where that it causes them to be able to embrace their children, which these things would have normally set off absolute family
civil war
division.
Absolute civil war.
And here they're finding a good little chuckle about it. And even though they believe and know that what they believe is the truth, and they really do believe their children are pretty screwed up in their doctrine, but it's all right.
Mm-hmm.
It's all right, because it's no matter how screwed up they are in their doctrine, isn't it powerful that these parents get to know that no matter how far these guys have to go to try to establish their own righteousness, that they know that Jesus has already made them righteous, even though they don't.
That is awesome. You know, and
that is just awesome.
that should be the worst thing they have to deal with. But the fact of the matter is that a lot of people that listen to this webcast and are part of the gospel revolution, we call them gospel groupies today, which of course includes everybody, but they just know they're part of it. There have been children that were raised by people who understand the gospel who are completely screwed up because of the upbringing that they had in the church. And they may have completely gone away from any concept of Christ or religion and may be messed up because of aberrant behaviors and drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and all kinds of mental illness, gluttony. I mean, the list goes on and on, which ironically is what the church would list as sin. But there is a very real effect of having a religious experience. And even those parents can rest assured. I would say especially those parents can rest assured that their kids are okay too. And if those people can accept their kids, then those kids have a much better opportunity of coming out of that. And we talked today, Michael, in the post about what if everybody really understood that no matter what, they're forgiven. And how much of the behavior that is so destructive, both personally and even between nations, comes from because people don't have a right understanding of how God views them.
No, I believe that it is the thing that is causing the world to see cross-eyed and look at each other cross-eyed as we do, and things are so out of focus is because the ability to see. You know, when Jesus said he came to restore sight to the blind, I'm not so sure, even though he demonstrated he had the power to heal blind eyes, I think that what he was talking about there in a gospel context was the ability to see, and that is the ability to see God and see, by God's view and opinion, the rest of the world. Instead of being blinded to the view and the opinion that God would have of the world, that those blinders would be taken off because, as Paul very eloquently related to us about the law and legalism being like blinders over the eyes and forbidding you from seeing. But, you know, Jesus has restored the sight to the blind. We can all see now. Anybody can see as long as we take the veil away. In Isaiah, he said, Isaiah said, you know, it wouldn't do any good if God took the blinders off of their eyes because they were blind, and he said it wouldn't do them any good if he restored their sight because there was blinders on their eyes. So in this case, I believe the whole world's ability to see has been restored through the gospel, through the work of the cross. But our problem is the blinding effect that legalism has on the eyes, and that's not being able to see people through that spiritual restoration, if you will, that was brought to the world through Jesus Christ. So we see ourselves, number one, in the attitude of guilt. We see other people through the attitude of judgment. And the whole world is about to give way underneath the weight of it.
Yeah, because and you can feel the tension. I mean, the entire Arab world thinks we're at war in Iraq and with Muslims in general to try to promote Christianity.
Yeah.
And whether President Bush actually believes that, you know, the vast majority of people in this country, let alone across the globe, are going to hell or not, that's what they think. That's what they think he believes, because he's a professed evangelical Christian.
Right.
And of course, we know the radical fundamentalist Muslims, they believe that they need to produce this jihad in order to produce their kingdom. So we have this warring and this tension. Something has got to give. There's got to be, like there was for the race relations during the civil rights movement, like there was for women's suffrage, there has got to be a spiritual civil rights movement. We think we're part of that, don't we?
Yeah, oh, absolutely. Yeah, we did. In fact, I hope that post is still somewhere on the website. In fact, I did a writing on the spiritual rights movement, and that it was time that equality, that spiritual equality, is you know, equality. You know, if we just went down through all of the ages, if you only then come down to this country, we know that inequality is what brings such tension. And that tension usually leads to some form of violence.
And that's true in human relationships too, not just international relationships or within
the.
I mean, think about it. When people are having the most problems that they have in the relationship, is because somebody is trying to dominate or domineer themselves over another person, and they don't want to be subjugated.
Yes, absolutely. So equality, I am firmly of the belief that. You know, a lot of people are trying to exercise love. You know, we get in churches and preach love and love each other and, you know, love one another, and this is my commandment to love one another, and they'll preach it.
This is my commandment that ye love one another or you're going to hell.
And since Glenn's on the singing jag tonight, as we started out, he is still singing. So
making a joyful noise.
And making a great, wonderful noise, I must say.
We've got Bruce calling in from Batesville, Kentucky on the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. Bruce, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good.
You got to turn down your computer because I can hear myself singing on the delay there, Bruce.
Okay, is this Glenn?
This is Glenn, and you're on with Mike Williams. How are you tonight?
Hi, Bruce. Fine. Yeah, and you're right about the Felgers, about their spirit. I know them both, and they're wonderful
people. You're in Kentucky, but you know the Felgers from Cape Coral?
Yeah, actually, we came out of the same form about a year after they did. So.
Oh, wow.
They introduced me. They handed me one of Mike's tapes and said, here, listen to this. And
is that right?
Oh, yeah. My life has never been the same.
and now you can hear, listen to us live because our boy Patrick hooked you up, huh?
Yeah, that's right.
That guy knows computers. That I can tell you.
Does.
He's kind of like the computer world what Mike Williams is to the gospel.
There you go. Yeah.
Isn't your first time to be able to get onto the broadcast?
Absolutely.
Oh my goodness! Well, welcome.
He was able to listen to it on the archive, but not able to get it live for some reason. So I asked him to call Patrick, which he did, and voila, there he is.
There I am.
Yeah, awesome.
But anyway, the Felgers had given me a tape. I think it was the Administration of Death. And,
oh, my goodness, yes.
Yeah, that's been a while back. Anyway, they gave that to me, and it ruined me for churchianity, that's for sure.
Just one tape?
Yeah, well, I think we ended up with a bunch of them after that. Every time I turned around, Carol was handing me something else to listen to, and of course, and it's all been good. In fact, we're going back and listening to some of them a second time now, but... you know, we've listened to them over and over over the last.
Well, you got to get there's some good stuff on CDs now and DVDs, Bruce.
Yeah, I
and how long did you say this had been going on?
I think about 5 years now.
Really?
Yeah, something like maybe 4 or 5 years, I think.
Oh, that is just wonderful to hear.
Yeah, and it's had a tremendous impact. You know, the gospel's had an impact on me and my wife, and. And also having an impact on everybody that we meet because, you know, of course, we're not as miserable as we once were.
So now, are you talking about extended family members now?
Absolutely, yeah.
Oh, yeah, so some of them that were...
My family isn't as colorful as Jerry and Carol Felgers, but anyway... but they have wonderful children. We love them and watch them grow up. But anyway, the question I have, as I had emailed this once before, and I was not able to find in the archives whether you had answered it or not, but, you know, I moved to Kentucky because, you know, we really just kind of wanted to be left alone. We were happy with where we were at, what we believed, and, and the message that we had heard, and we were happy there. And there was a fellow here, Ray Crabtree, who has a little church called the Abundant Light.
Yeah.
I meet up at a place called Happy Top. It's the highest peak in town. And anyway, he just kept coming and bothering me for 2 or 3 years. He just kept coming over, and, you know, and every time he left, he'd say, you know, man, I love and appreciate you. And the more we got to know each other, I realized that he was preaching this gospel up at his fellowship.
Yeah.
And, you know, where these people are meeting and the impact that he was having on those who, you know, were coming out of, I just say churchianity, but... You know, what's your take on once you come out of, out of legalism, And you're given an opportunity. You know, Ray kept inviting me to come to his fellowship and participate in worship because I'm a musician and different things. But anyway, we finally started going, and you know, and I realized that there's a multitude of belief systems there, people that are Pentecostal and Baptist, and you name it, they're all there, Word of Faith. So they all have varied backgrounds. So, it's sometimes it's difficult to have conversation at best, but Ray just keeps plugging along with the message, freedom from the law. But given the opportunity, once somebody comes out of that system or out of churchianity, given the opportunity to go back and share the gospel, do you think that that's a good thing?
Bruce, we're going to answer online for you, and really appreciate your call so we can open up the line for somebody else.
Okay, thanks, man.
Thanks for calling, buddy. All right, so, you know, this is kind of tying into our first question, or earlier on in the webcast. When you're out, can you kind of go back in?
Well, I think his question was if you get an opportunity to go back in and share.
Yeah.
You know, the thing of it is that when people first realize the abuse that you have been through, you've got to understand that going back for you, and I hesitate to use this comparison because I realize the tragedy, but there's a spiritual tragedy that has taken place as much as a physical tragedy.
Right.
It's almost like revisiting Auschwitz again. And I do believe that the spiritual tragedy is comparable to that.
Yeah, that's a pretty strong comparison, Michael.
And yes, and I do realize the gravity of what I'm saying, but I do know what has happened to many people's hearts and lives in these places.
And also and physical death for a lot of them under that torture, if you will.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And the main difference being that the people at Auschwitz knew who the criminals were, and in a legalistic organization, the criminals are smiling at you.
Well, but you know what, Michael, I mean, that is true to a certain degree, but because the Jewish people, especially that were the target of Auschwitz and Nazism, were so entrenched in that propaganda, a lot of them did go to their death thinking that they were vermin, that they were
believing what they were being told
by the authorities. And you're right. And I'm saying this as a Jewish person who has undoubtedly had relatives, because that's where my people come from right from that area in Eastern Europe, that died in the Holocaust. It's the same damn thing that happens in the church, except it's done under the cloak of, as Bruce said, churchianity. But even the freaking Nazis quoted scriptures and said, "We are doing the work of God. We are doing the Lord's work."
Oh, they absolutely did. And so the point being that walking back in can be difficult, but as anyone would do, which I think many people even did this. There were people who actually stayed in. That who could have gotten out, who stayed because they were caretakers and helpers of some of the others. There were people who, you know, carried off all kinds of roles. But you know, the direct question was, you know, if you have a chance to go back in and share, of course that would be a personal decision. But let me tell you how I face it. If the building said the First Church of Satan, and someone asked me to come and share the gospel, I wouldn't turn down the opportunity for any reason. I don't have any... I remember being monitored by those who I was affiliated with as to what invitations I would receive. And
as they were trying to destroy you.
Yes, and then they turned around and said that they were going to destroy me. But I was monitored, and you know, if there were churches who believed things that they disagreed with, they would advise me not to go there. But, you know, that's a very weak approach. If there's something that you believe, and you believe it's the truth, I mean, why would you not
exactly.
go and share any place that you could? I just can't imagine keeping my mouth shut about the gospel or somebody asking me, giving me a platform to say this magnificent truth and not taking it. And of course, that is the thing that drove me into broke them. So,
well, and you know, but I think here's the dividing line in these so-called gospel churches, and you know, Bruce would know better than we do, obviously. But it's one thing to preach that the law has been done away with. It's another thing to publicly proclaim that everyone has been redeemed and will be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That is a huge step. And a lot of people are still in the aforementioned closet. And if you are in a situation or a congregation where they have not taken that step and they find out that that's what you believe, that's where the rubber will meet the road. That is where you will find truly what they believe. Would you not agree with that?
Yes, absolutely. You know, one of the things that's running through my mind in the question about the particular group was that the comment was that there were people of the Word of Faith persuasion, people of Pentecostal persuasion, people kind of a Baptist persuasion. I'm just wondering what, and then there's a the minister is preaching freedom from the law. What is the binding thing that's keeping these people together?
Mm-hmm.
I guess I would have to experience that to find out what it is, because so far, preaching freedom from the law would be offensive to all of these groups.
Right.
And they're all gathering together?
Yeah, well, I mean, maybe Bruce will call back another time or email us and let us know more details.
That's kind of strange.
But in the meantime, we have another caller online. We have Mary from Georgia. Mary, you are online with Mike Williams, Glenn Klein. How are you doing on this Wednesday evening? Hello, Mary. Mary?
Yes.
Hi. Can you turn down your computer, honey? Turn down your computer.
I did.
Okay. How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
We're doing wonderfully. Thank you for caring enough to ask.
Hi, Mary.
Hi, Mike. Hi, Glenn.
How can we help you this evening?
Hi. Mike, I was at your Georgia teachings on Saturday.
Oh, yes, Mary.
Hi, I'm doing well. I was at the two Saturday teachings, and I really, really enjoyed it, the ones in Grovetown. I just wanted to say how much I enjoyed. I've been listening to these for a couple weeks now live, and really, really been enjoying them. And I missed your teachings on Friday night on Revelation. I hear it was awesome, the ones in Georgia. But I've been talking with my girlfriend. We've been talking a lot about the book of Revelation. And I just had a question. We were sharing the other night, the two of us, in the Gospel of Acts. I'm sorry, the Acts of the Apostles. I'm thinking about one of your tapes. Sorry about that. And
one more mistake, Mary, and you're done.
Okay. And Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly, toward heaven, and beheld, two men looked up, and then it says that that Jesus that was taken up, that he'll return to them in a like manner." How does that kind of fit into Revelation? Is that still like, you know what I'm saying? Like, cause I know that.
You're still listening to yourself, Mary.
Oh.
Mary, you know what? We're going to answer this question. Great question. Online.
Yeah.
So turn your computer back up all the way.
Okay.
And we'll stay tuned. Okay.
Oh, okay.
Thanks for calling.
Mary. Okay. Right.
That's Mary from Georgia, who was at the meetings a couple weeks ago in the Augusta area in Grovetown. And that's a great question. What were they talking about there? They will see him in like manner. And how does it pertain to the book of Revelation? Is that something that is a futuristic event that will take place? Or what's your take on it, Michael?
Well, number one, here we are again in the book of Acts, and the issue with the book of Acts, of course, first off, let me say that reaffirm that anything about any of the writings in the New Testament were Scripture. They made it very clear that what Scripture was, and that was the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, as ascribed even by Jesus. And, of course, in their writings, when they spoke the Scriptures, they certainly were not speaking of the Book of Acts or the Book of Revelation or the Book of Romans.
Because they weren't written yet.
They weren't even written.
Right.
And the elevation of New Testament writings to Scripture was absolutely a fluke, because even when the New Testament books were being canonized, which took place over a 400-year period of time under Catholic rule, that these different books were being accepted one by one. The one thing we know about the Book of Acts, though, in particular, is that it is a book of the Acts of the Apostles. So there are accounts that nobody could really, really define. We do know that they did a lot of things. There was a lot of things they professed to do and to be a part of, such as animal sacrifice and ceremonial cleansings and being involved in the priestly role through the Book of Acts, which the priesthood was done away with by Jesus, and purification was by the blood of Jesus. So therefore, there was, and Paul even, as Paul was quoted in the Book of Acts as saying, that's the reason I'm in trouble, is because I teach that purification is by the blood of Jesus only. And it was the apostles that were teaching people, even as they had Paul to go through purification rites himself, to prove that his doctrine that the Jews did not have to circumcise their children was not true, which we know Paul did affirm that. I think he got kind of ticked off by all of that and went and wrote a whole letter to the Galatians about not circumcising. So anyway, the only place that
let's get to the heart of the matter. Is that something, this Jesus that you see, you're going to see in like manner, could that be talking about either a second coming, which is, of course, what the church teaches,
right,
or could they have meant that when they die, you're going to see Jesus in a like manner? Is that possible?
Well, it could mean either of those, or it could be something that was just simply added, because we have so much, especially to the Book of Acts, of things that were not even in the original text. So first off, number one, the Book of Acts is not a place where you would determine doctrinal truth, which the doctrine of a second coming again, was never foretold by the prophets. Whether we hear Paul or anybody else speaking about it, the prophets, the ones that Jesus and Paul and James and John and all of them were referring to, you will not find this split ministry of the Messiah. It just is not there. There is no prophet who foretold that Jesus would come and do his work and then come back again to finish it. Now, is there a possibility that Jesus, that what they said, that Jesus would come back in like manner? It perfectly well could be. Would that be anything tied to the Book of Revelation? Absolutely not.
You didn't tell me you taught on the Book of Revelations in Georgia on Friday night.
Yeah, well, actually, we did. I didn't teach on it. We went into it during the question and answer.
Yeah, and that's something that people don't realize, is that part of the experience of having Mike come to your home and to your hometown is our questions and answers, and a lot of good stuff comes out of that. And you're going to be dealing, and have dealt with in the past, the Book of Revelations and exactly what that revelation was.
Absolutely. We're going to get
future teaching
done in Canada. A lot of things that we've dealt with, this is what this is going to do. So everybody get ready. This is going to be a great, great series that we're going to bring back from Canada. one of the sessions that I'm going to be dealing with is going to tie a bunch of end time things together, and show them to be absolutely fulfilled at the cross. So, you know, could Jesus have said something to them and said, you know, yes, I'm leaving, but you'll see me return in like manner? Could it have been their hearts? Could he do it physically? He could do it physically even, but it would not be a fulfillment of Scripture.
Right.
It would not be him coming back to punish people and riding on horses, taking vengeance, and all of those things that the book of Revelation speaks of.
Right. And this is a whole teaching in and of itself, obviously. This is a whole series.
Oh, it definitely
is. But suffice it to say, Mary, and correct me if I'm wrong, Michael, that there is nothing biblically to indicate that Jesus is going to come back in like manner, and or scripturally, I should say.
Right.
And there is, even if that does happen, which we highly doubt, frankly, and I'd bet the farm on it, that's not going to happen, especially in our lifetime, and that it's not going to happen, period. But even if it would happen, it'd be a good thing. It'd be a good thing for everybody.
Yeah, it would not be anything in the context of a last days, the world's coming to an end, because we know that the world that Jesus was speaking of came to an end 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
Even much of the things we've talked about tonight is what he brought an absolute end to, was the law and the sacrifices and ceremonies and feast days and all of these things. So Jesus did bring the end of that world did come. So this isolated comment in the book of Acts, could it happen? Yes, it really could happen. Could Jesus have told them that they would see that? Yes, and maybe he already did that with them.
Right, right.
It's very, very possibly he told them something very personal and told them he was going to come back for a visit, and maybe he did, you know. Could he come back for another one? Sure he could.
And or could it mean something beyond this realm?
Yes.
So who knows? I mean, it's...
And we don't know. But this is the issue. The thing that I wanted to understand explicitly is know that it has nothing to do with what is indicated in the book of Revelation, because this is talking about that split that the church has embraced, which they take from the 70th week of Daniel. Because the church doesn't understand the completed work of the cross, they have divided the work of the cross into two separate parts, and that is part of it was done through Jesus at the death, burial, and resurrection, but something more is going to be done later.
Yeah, that's...
You know, when you think about it, it's absolutely ridiculous.
It's ludicrous, exactly.
It's insulting to the work of the cross. It's insulting to the blood. It's insulting to the resurrection.
It's Antichrist, if you will.
It is Antichrist. The entire doctrine of coming and destroying the world, and Jesus having to come back again to clean up this mess, and throw some into hell and take some to heaven, and because all of that was resolved at the cross. So. But that whole Daniel, 70th week of Daniel, you know, if you read the prophecies, it's seamless in the prophecies. But because the Christian world does not accept the fact that all transgression has been done away with, as the 70th week of Daniel would point that is what would show that the 70th week of Daniel had been completely fulfilled, was that transgression had been done away with. That iniquity was over with, everlasting righteousness had come in, and that Jesus would have been crowned Lord of all. Now, because they do not believe the completed work of the cross, they believe he's coming back to do what they don't believe he's already done, what we believe he's already done.
Yeah, it's called FUBAR. You know what that word means, Michael?
I do remember.
It's an old military term. It's not fit for broadcast or webcast, but nonetheless. All right, we're running up against the clock. I'm going to give out the phone number one more time if you want to get in on this broadcast. It's 1-800-436-3260. We'd love to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260. This is a question from our friend John Adair, the aforementioned pastor at the church in Houston. This was from last week, Michael. We did not deal with it. And he asked, could you read John chapter 3, where Nicodemus is talking to Jesus, and tell me what you think Jesus was saying? He says, I see him saying something totally different than what Nicodemus is trying to understand. And, of course, Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was a man of the Pharisees, so he's a Pharisee, and he's one of the rulers, one of the religious leaders. And he says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. This is a very high level of respect there. For no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then, of course, he goes on, and this is the chapter, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just had a revelation. I got tingles right now just reading that. I've never read that in that way.
Well,
go ahead. This is tremendous. Jesus was talking about the fact that he must be born again.
Yes.
He was the one that, most assuredly, I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We all enter the kingdom of God as Jesus did. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who believed in Jesus? Only the Father.
Yeah.
One did believe in Jesus. And because he did, he has everlasting life. And because we're in him, we have everlasting life. God believed in Jesus, Michael. The Father believed in Jesus. And because of that, because we were grafted into that, and because we have been cleansed by that, we have the same born-again status as Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, because when Jesus died, we all died, and when Jesus raised from the dead, and was, as 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of him being born from the dead, and Jesus therefore fulfilling his declaration to John that one would have to do that. And but the interesting thing is that it says that this is good stuff, is that Jesus categorized himself and the entire planet as one at that time.
I could just start speaking in tongues right now.
Yes, I do know. Yeah. Yes, one did. One was. Oh, yeah. So one was, and that one was Jesus, and that one, according to Ephesians, when Jesus was on the cross, that he took the entire human race into him, that these, the Jew and the Gentile in him might become one. And we became one in death, therefore we became one in life.
That is very, very good news.
It's awesome.
And you know what? It's being the typical religious leader, Nicodemus thought it was all about him.
Yes.
And Jesus, and as he said about the aforementioned Old Testament scriptures, or what he called the scriptures, he said it's all about him. It's all about him. He turned it all on its ear. He said, this isn't about you, Nicodemus. This is about me.
Yeah,
you
self-righteous, I've never seen that, Glenn. That's good.
You self-righteous Pharisee, you?
We used to call this a DR.
Yeah.
A divine revelation.
We used to call it a heavy revy.
Heavy revy, yeah, that's good.
Well, listen, we've got a bunch of questions still queued up from Dale and from Mary Ann and from other people. If you did not hear your question, Dale, here's one from Kenneth from Ireland. We will be getting to them probably next week as Michael returns back, Lord willing, if the creek don't rise, from Calgary. And we want to encourage everybody that can be at those meetings in Calgary to go on the website at gospelrevolution.com and get all the information. It's this weekend. It's hard. It came up on us quick.
It really did. And, you know, I was spending time doing some studying this week and just listening. I, you know, and of course, my study time is basically me getting my Alexander Scorby, King James Version CDs out and just putting them on and listening. I love it.
It's good stuff. You're just listening to the Bible.
Just listen to the Bible. I might even get out and read along while Alexander's reading to me.
That's good stuff. And I know this is going to be good, ladies and gentlemen, this week, and it's always good. But
yeah.
There's a dynamic there in Calgary of people that have a pretty good grounding in this gospel. And there's going to be some good teaching series if you can't make it. Next week starts our spring pledge drive. We'll be talking about that via the email. If you know of people, kind of like what the Felkers did with Bruce, who now lives in Kentucky, who may be interested in this, please get them to sign on to the emails at gospelrevolution.com. It's right on the home page. It says subscribe to the newsletter, and they will be getting the information not only about the webcast, but about the meetings and the teaching series that come out. And this is the way that we're staying in touch as we reactivate the Gospel Revolution Point Person Program, which is the GRIP program. This is the way that we're going to continue to grow this community. And Michael, this is a spiritual civil rights movement, a spiritual rights movement, if you will, a gospel revolution.
Yeah, and that I think that is our goal, is to bring equality, spiritual, to preach the spiritual
right,
equality,
right.
Reveal the spiritual equality that Jesus has given. He has been the great emancipator, and he has richly declared that all men are created equal in the eyes of God.
Includes women, too.
Yeah.
Gay women, gay men, blacks, Hispanics.
Doesn't make any difference.
Asians, even Jewish guys like myself.
Hey.
Well, have a great trip. Kind of jealous.
I will. I'll be looking forward to next Wednesday.
I'm kind of jealous that I can't make it up there, but...
I know, yes. Well, we would love for you to be there, that's for sure. It's going to be a wonderful time.
And we want to thank everybody for listening and for participating. Think about, Michael, where we heard from tonight. We heard from Kentucky and Pennsylvania and Georgia and Texas. And where else did we hear? Who was our first caller from? From Cincinnati, Greg from Cincinnati. I mean, this is all over the board, and it's growing, and we're so happy to have everybody be part of it.
And remember how it's growing. People giving other people just tidbits of information. Even our Georgia people, Carol that called in, somebody gave her a tape. So.
Exactly. All right, well, thanks to Patrick L. Jones, our engineer and producer, and Michael, again, Godspeed. Have a great time up there in beautiful Calgary, Alberta.
Thank you. I will, and I'll be thinking about you guys while I'm there.
Have a great rest of your week, everybody. Visit the gospelrevolution.com website and really consider what you can do for us on a monthly basis. We need your financial help as well as being in touch the way that you are. Really encourages us. This is Glenn Klein online. Until next week, shalom, everybody.